We return this morning to the 19th chapter of the first book of Kings in our study of Elijah the prophet. Last Sunday morning we were looking at Elijah, particularly in the midst of his painful suffering and depression, when he went in so many senses into the wilderness and cried to God from under the juniper tree that his life might be taken away from him. Now we traced how God revived and restored his needy servant in a very tender and loving and practical way as he encouraged him and fed him and slept him and then spoke with him. But at this stage in his life and service, as Elijah comes to Horeb, the mountain where God met with him in these rather dramatic forms, Elijah is being assured of two things by God which were of cardinal importance for him, as they are for us at certain stages in our spiritual life and in our service for God. The first is this. He was assuring him that God is always at work, whether or not it is by means and methods that Elijah would have recognized. That seems to be the main lesson of verses 9 to 12 of chapter 19. You see, Elijah had been so depressed and downcast partly because he thought that nothing was happening, that the cause of God and the work of God was in total disarray, that the people of Israel had rebelled against him, that only he of all the prophets was left. And then at Horeb, God caused him to see in dramatic form a lesson which it is so vital for us to learn. First of all, a mighty wind passed by Elijah, causing the mountains to be rent and the rocks to be broken in pieces. But God was not in the wind. And then an earthquake with all its amazing uprooting of everything around him. But God was not in the earthquake. And then a blazing fire consuming everything about it. But God was not in the fire. And then he heard what one of the versions calls the voice of a gentle stillness. And it proved that God was there. And what it seems God is teaching Elijah is that even although the prophet is unable to discern what God is doing, even although none of the things Elijah was expecting or hoping for had happened, that God is working his purposes out even by means and methods that he might not recognize. Perhaps it could have been that Elijah was too much wedded to the dramatic and the spectacular. And he was not the last, if that was so, to have this particular tendency. Many of us have that tendency in thinking about the work of God and in testing where God is working and what is happening in the world. We are wedded to the dramatic and the spectacular. But sometimes, you know, it would not be very good for our pride if God were to work in that way. And he is bringing Elijah back to what I believe is the central lesson of this incident, that God works most deeply and effectively through the persuasive, converting power of the spoken word of God. That's what Elijah is learning. He makes his presence known in the teaching ministry of his word, the voice of a gentle stillness. And it's a very important thing for us never to conclude that nothing is happening because we are not seeing fireworks, as Elijah had seen it temporarily on Carmel, And that was a great and signal occasion, and I imagine he was probably suffering from the aftermath, the anticlimax after that. And if one may put it in these terms, it's always a risk that God takes in giving us the fire, that we want the excitement all the time, sometimes just to consume in our flesh. I remember somebody coming to see me in New Mills once in the early days, and his words meant more to me than he would perhaps ever have realized. He said to me, "How are things in New Mills?" They always asked that. And, "Well, we were plowing, we were breaking up the fallow ground, and there wasn't very much that one could see." And I said to him, "Well, there are no fireworks." He said, "Don't worry about that. They tend to go up in a flame and then fizzle out and come to the ground like a damp squib." And I thought, well, there are more important things than fireworks. Here Elijah is learning the lesson from God then that he is always at work. Do you really recognize that, my dear friends, that our God is a God who is never idle, that he is always on the move, that he is always fulfilling his plans and purposes, that he is always working, and none will let him, even although we may not quite understand what it is that he is doing. God is working his purposes out, the hymn says. The second great lesson that Elijah was learning is that God has plans and purposes which stretch far beyond the lifetime or ministry of one man. And God's purposes need the long-term view if we are to be in tune with them. Now, I think this is a tremendously important thing. It is why when God restores Elijah to service and usefulness, as he did, as well as to fellowship and to the experience of God's grace, he restored him to service. And in verses 15 and 16 of the chapter, the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." And then he gave him the ministry that he had for him to do. Now, what was the ministry he gave to Elijah? Well, his ministry was this. He was unfolding to Elijah something of his future plans and purposes, and there were three men who were closely involved in these purposes of God. One was Hazael, the second was Jehu, and the third was Elisha. And Elijah was to be involved in the ministry of these three men in some sense. And what God was really giving him to do here was something that was going to be seen in all its effectiveness after Elijah was translated into the presence of God. And he was really beginning to give the man the long-term view. Now the focus is not on Hazael or Jehu, although they were both kings. The focus is on Elisha as the man who is going to be the companion and successor to Elijah. And God is stretching the man's vision, you see. The trouble about being under this juniper tree was that he was only seeing his own little patch, his own little time, his own ministry. But what God is concerned to do is to stretch the man's horizons out. And my dear friends, God wants to do that greatly for us. To give us a vision of his work and of his unfolding purposes that is not only in our own generation, but for generations that are yet unborn. And Elijah thought, you see, that the whole cause of God and the plans of God were in disarray, and that he was the only one who was jealous for the Lord of hosts. He told God this twice, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." And what God is saying to him as he takes his child so lovingly into his care, he is saying, "My dear chap, I am far more concerned really about my own glory and my own work than you will ever be. And I have made plans for it. And they're going to involve far bigger issues than you could ever begin to imagine. So don't panic, he says to him. Don't panic. I've got it all under control, really, Elijah. Have you ever thought of this, by the way, that there is never any panic in heaven? And the nearer we come to God, the less panic we will experience in our thinking about God's work and His cause and His gospel. And Elijah begins to see God unfolding to him the long-term view of the work, particularly as it related to his anointing of Elisha and Hazael and Jehu. Now let me suggest two things that this long-term view of the work of God and of our own lives in relation to it will do for us. It will give us two things if God will give to us this long-term view of His work. It will first of all give us a true perspective in the Lord's work. And there is nothing that we need more urgently, I think, than this, a true perspective in the work of God. Now, the center of that perspective is to see that this work is God's work and not ours. Men rise and pass away, you see, but God endures and His work endures because it is God's work, not our work. A Moses gives place to a Joshua, a David gives place to a Solomon, an Elijah gives place to an Elisha, a Paul gives place to a Timothy, and so it goes on. God's servants pass over the stage of history, but that's not the vital thing. The vital thing is that this is God's work. And He has a jealousy and a care for His cause. And He will call out and summon men for His tasks. And Elijah had to learn that as he was sent to Abel-Meholah after Elisha. And so what we need to say and recognize, and Elijah was needing to learn this, I have little doubt. We need to say with Paul, what then is Paul? What is Apollos? They are nothing. Only God is anything. Paul may plant, Apollos may water, but it is God who gives the increase. And so the focus of our perspective in the work of God has to be that this is God's work. We are utterly and absolutely dependent on Him. And Elijah may disappear off the scene, but that is not the work of God at an end. And God is far more concerned with it than Elijah will ever be. Now, one of the corollaries of that is that we must never grow too dependent on God's servants. We must be constantly having our eye on God. That's a vital principle. What we are engaged in here, beloved, in this place, is something which, if it is worth anything at all, is God's work and not man's. I was reading again this past week of Andrew Bonner, who labored up in Finiston in a generation when God was doing mighty things in Scotland. And Andrew Bonner became a great figure in this city. People used to flock to Finiston, and large crowds came, and they developed a rather peculiar habit. Many of them named their children after him. Rather odd thing to do, and I bet the children didn't bless them later on, but you would get Andrew Bonner Smith and Andrew Bonner Brown and Andrew Bonner this, that, and the other, and there were Andrew Bonners to be found everywhere, apparently, in Glasgow at this time. Well, there was a day came when Andrew Bonner died, and there was a young man who had just lived. For Andrew Bonner loved him, and that was a beautiful thing, but depended upon him enormously. And when he came through Glasgow and saw on the paper seller's notice, Andrew Bonner dead, the young man found his heart sinking like lead to his feet. And he thought the world had collapsed and God had disappeared. And he went into Kelvin Grove Park to walk around in a daze. Now, in Kelvin Grove Park at that time, there was a nanny. You don't find them there today, I should think. But the nanny was pushing the pram, and there were two children. And she was speaking to one of them, who was reaching out and trying to lie over the top of the other, as children will do. And she reached out her hand, and just as she passed the young man, she said to the child, now then, don't you lean on Andrew Bonner. And it's a very vital lesson. Look to the Lord, is what Elijah is being taught, and to the long-term plans that he has. The other perspective that this will give us is that we must never live or work for our own day only, or with the short term in view. It's a very dangerously easy thing for us to work for the short term. And there are ways of getting short-term, quick results. The instant generation in which we live is a perilous place to work for God, because we can seek the instant in God's work. But Elijah found, you see, that what God was doing was working with the long-term in view. Now, Elijah really learned that, I think, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Moses. And there they were together speaking about Jesus' exodus, his decease that he was going to accomplish. And I can well imagine that Elijah was looking back down all the corridors of time and saying, this is the real significance of all that God called me to do. It's to this that I was laboring. It is for this day that I was born. For Elijah was laboring for the first coming of Christ. My dear friends, we are laboring for the second coming of Christ. And we need that kind of long-term vision of a God who is marching on from generation to generation, not to be thinking merely about the short term and our own day and what is going to happen for the sake of our own reputation, but building something that's going to last in Scotland for his glory. Do you have the long-term view? But this will not only give us a true perspective in the work of God, you see, it will give us a true perseverance in the Lord's work too. What we are doing may be difficult. It may sometimes be discouraging, and there is little to be seen. But we will press on if we have got this long-term view, because we are part of God's long-term plans and purposes. We will be ready to go on at the breaking up of the fallow ground, because that's a necessary part of the process. We will go on putting our hand to the plow. We will go on sowing in secret places, because this is all part of what God is doing. Now, whether you see the harvest or not, in whatever sphere you are in, you may be in a crusader class, you may be in a Sunday school, you may be simply engaged in the common duty of every Christian in personal witness wherever you are, it may be that you are just sowing, and that you will never in your lifetime see the harvest. That doesn't matter.
What really matters is that you are in God's place at God's time, doing God's work in God's way for His glory.
And we will go on above all with the slow, patience-demanding business of character building, because it's in the long term that we will discover that that is what counts with God. And anything less than that is not going to stand the test of time. We will go on seeking to produce men who are men after God's own heart, who are going to tell, as Elisha did, in the next generation. Oh, that's so important. Now, for the rest of chapter 19, we have an illustration of how God called one such man to take up the torch from Elijah. The outcome of this long-term view, I don't know whether Elijah felt it, but I would regard the call of Elisha as one of the greatest encouragements that God gave him in his work, and one of the greatest evidences that his plans were moving forward towards some glorious purpose. Here is the Lord of the harvest, you see, calling and sending laborers into his harvest field. And so we believe he has a purpose in this. And what God is saying to Elijah when he sends him to Abel-Meholah and to Elisha to lay his hand upon him is, I am carrying out, opening up, fulfilling the purpose that I have, and this man is crucial to it. So you go and put your cloak around him, and see that he knows the call of God into his service. I would find that a glorious thing if I had been Elijah, because it would have been the assurance that God was on the move. Beloved, we have seen that sort of thing happening in Scotland. I can remember over 25 years ago, when in this land you would have found scarcely an evangelical ministry, though you had scoured the country. I know what it was like to be in a theological college where somebody could get up at lunchtime and make the apocryphal announcement that the conservative evangelicals would meet in the telephone kiosk after lunch. And the painful thing was, we could have done. There were two of us. But I tell you, it is not so today. Somebody was saying to me just last evening that they reckoned that within a 50-mile radius you couldn't be anywhere in Scotland and not be in touch with a biblical ministry. What has been happening? I'll tell you what has been happening. God the Lord has been unfolding His purposes and calling young men into the ministry. Young men of God, young men thrilled to His Word, young men who desire to see the glory of God in Scotland again. And God has been putting his mantle upon Elisha's. And that's one of the greatest assurances to me, that God is purposing a work of grace in our land. And as I see him call out godly young men into his service, it gives me great hope for Scotland. Now let me just notice with you one or two things about Elisha's call to the Lord's service, because it's important for us to see it. You notice where he was, first of all. He was diligently plowing. He departed from there in verse 19 and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. He was diligently plowing, in other words, the furrow where God had placed him. And that's a vital thing for a man who is being called by God, or a woman who is being called by God, that they should be diligently plowing the furrow that God has put them in. Faithfulness in obscurity is a vital qualification for Christian service. And Elisha was seeking to fulfill that obligation. Faithfulness in the ordinary, in the humdrum. And here is Elisha, found by God, plowing. That's where he was. You notice how it happened. Of course, there was this dramatic action of Elijah when he took his mantle and placed it over Elisha. But it's very obvious that there was something far bigger and deeper than that that was happening. And the key to it is really in verse 16. The key to it is that God had chosen Elisha before Elijah called him. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. Now what God is saying to Elijah is, here is a name and address. This is the man on whom I have put my hand. I have chosen him. And long before, as I was saying to the children, long before Elisha had to make a decision about the call of God, God had made a decision about Elisha. And it was that made it possible for the man to get up and go after Elijah and minister to him. And that's why you sometimes find people are made aware that they are not just listening to the voice of a man. That's why it is possible that in situations like this morning, people sometimes become aware that an hour of destiny has struck for them. That they are not sitting at a man's feet, they are sitting at the feet of God, the Lord of the harvest. That he has made a decision about them, and that the compulsions of another world are upon their soul. And God is drawing them and calling them into his service. What really matters, let me say again, is God's decision about Elisha. Elisha is simply giving his I will to God's thou shalt. And that's what responding to the call of God means. We need to think more about this, do we not? It is precisely this that Jesus was speaking to his disciples about when he said, "You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." And of the many things that this word of Elijah's, when Elisha asked him if he could go back to his father and mother and kiss them goodbye, mean, one of the things that Elijah means when he says, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" He was, I do not doubt, saying to Elisha, it is what God is doing, man, and God would never make you an inhuman being that you cannot go and speak to your mother and father, but the great thing is the compulsions of God are upon your spirit. Now you notice what it meant, finally. How Elisha was found, how it happened, and what it meant. It meant a complete and costly commitment of everything to God forever. That's what it meant. And of course, all Christian consecration means that. But when Elisha knew the summons of God and his soul, do you notice what he did? He returned from going after Elijah in verse 21 and took the yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh. And then he took the wooden yoke and burned it and used it as a fire and gave the flesh to the people and they ate. He had a celebration, did Elisha. And as we would say, he burned his boats. He did not leave himself any other options. And he said, "I am available." That's what he was saying to God, to Elijah. "I am available, Lord, for this." And oh, it is a celebration. I want to say to you this morning, to you young people, if God should put his compulsion on your soul, if you should be aware that God has decided for you, it is a matter of celebration, because there is nothing in the whole wide world that is a greater glory and privilege than to hear the voice Elisha heard and to be called to serve such a master. But it needs to be God who has made the decision. And what he asks is that, like Elisha, we might be available. I had a minister friend who, when he was married, before he was married, had a housekeeper. Don't have a housekeeper after you're married, do you? Just a ministering angel. But he had a housekeeper. And one of the problems was he wanted to keep his housekeeper out of his study in the mornings so that he would get peace and quiet. Good practice for a minister. And he put a notice up in the door, and it said, not available. Not available. And when he was wanting quiet, not available went up in the door. When he was married, I think he took it down. But my dear friends, the great problem is that there are some of us who have notices like that over certain areas of our lives, over certain matters that we don't want God to enter into at all. Not available. Somebody said, what God is interested in is not your ability or your inability, but just your availability. You available to God? Let us pray together. Lord, we bless thee that thou art working thy purposes out as year succeeds to year. We marvel that thou art ready to take the ordinary children of thy grace and make them part of thine eternal purpose. And we would have that perspective today. We pray that thou wilt give us a care for the generations that are yet to come after us. We pray that thou wilt give us an eye for the long term, that we may work to bring back the King. And we ask that thou wilt speak to us today, that we may be available and all that we are to thee, for Christ our Savior's sake. Amen.